Ricky, will you pray for us?
Gracious Father, we're grateful to come to you on this beautiful fall morning. Father, it's such a treasure to get to be with fellow like-minded believers who love you, who put all of our trust in you and your Son. Father, we're thankful for Brother Gary and his willingness to share what you laid on his heart and brought him through his life. Father, we pray that this will result in us being uplifted, that we'll be better ambassadors for you in this world. Father, we do pray for our country in this world, and we know that the only answers are found in you. And so, Father, just help us be a conduit to others that somehow, some way, they'll see your light shining through us. And Father, not that they will notice something about us, but they'll see you. It'll draw them, and they'll want to have a deepening relationship with you. Father, please be with school children today and folks in our country and provide safety. And Father, we thank you again for these change of seasons that show you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to look this morning, if you have your favorite Bible or access to the scriptures as you want to use it, we're going to begin at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And I'd like to do an unusual thing we don't normally do, which is just go through the text to 4-6. 3-4 to 4-6. That, in other words, a whole chapter. And my goal is for us to feel and hear the heart of the apostle. Okay? If we were a congregation or a church, then we would have an obligation, and the preacher would have an obligation, or the teacher, to deal with things like, how am I to behave? How can I deal with issues in my life? How do I live with my wife? Or how does she live with me? Or how do I rear my children? All those kind of things, okay? Then there's the disciplines of the church, how we relate as brothers. Do we practice tithing or not practice tithing? All those things. And you deal with. Now what happens is, I guarantee you that what I'm about to say is my bias. You've heard it so much that maybe you think I don't know it's my bias, and it is. I'm biased. I think when you start to study Scripture and you approach it with an issue, let me explain what I mean by that. A doctrine or a truth. I want to do a Bible study in forgiveness or atonement or something like that. When you start with an issue and look at the scriptures as it applies to the issue without ever knowing it, you are coloring, shading, or shaping, or warping. Probably won't like that last word near as much. The meaning of scripture. In other words, you have started with a filter and you're reading the verse for what it says on that issue. If my master was correct, he said that all scripture spoke about him. He would address the people who came to hear him say, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but they speak of me. Okay? God bless you. Come on in. Feel free to get coffee or whatever else is on the table there for you. Okay. Now, I think those kind of slants shape scripture, okay? Then there's the problem of language slant. All of you have been Americans long enough now that English is for at least 99% of the room, English is the language you think in. So, for example, if I said that in the New Testament there are words like atonement or reconciliation, well, the atonement may be the time when you got reconciliation, but reconciliation and atonement in English have different slants. Okay? Believe it or not, those two words in German are one word. So every time one of those two words appears in your New Testament, the Germans have one word that covers them all. Because the English word that was made up by Tyndale to translate into English, at one meant the atonement, the at one meant is actually the reconciliation. But 400 to 500 years after the New Testament's been put in English, we don't even think of that. You don't think when you hear the word atonement, you're talking about the reconciliation. You think you're talking about the price Jesus had to pay. You're talking about the suffering at the cross. You're talking about, you might take it back to the mercy seat. You might take it into the temples. And because we have learned to think of Jesus' death on the cross through the theories our ancestors developed. And there's about four major ones. But, we have songs like Jesus paid it all, which means he paid the price of my atonement, but that's the satisfaction theory of the atonement. And then there's another one that's the substitution. Jesus took my place and everything. Now, all of them, I can find some scriptures that speak to it. They are shades of what happened at Golgotha or happened when the Holy Spirit came to you. Okay? Is this all making sense? But language, my journey, and my biases all shape Scripture. Now that happened to the crowd that came to hear Jesus. When they were listening, they were hearing it out of their agenda. And quite often, they not only didn't get him, but the men who walked with him for all the years of his ministry, right up to the end says, and I think these are funny scriptures, but it so describes you and me. They did not understand him, and they were afraid to ask. I paid money for that class. I understand that, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from a Bible called the New English Bible, just so on the tape and in your ears, that's the version I'm reading, which means it's not going to read like what's in your hand. So I'll read it deliberately, slowly. The problem with the British Bible from England is their sentences are not in the same order. They got over King James a lot faster than their American cousins. And the Americans, when they continue to translate, have the King James in their head. So they continue to follow the same word orders. Let's go here now, and let's begin in verse 4. It is in full reliance upon God through Christ that we make such claims. There is no question of our being qualified in ourselves. We cannot claim anything as our own. Such qualification as we have comes from God. It is He who qualified us to dispense His new covenant. A covenant expressed not in a written document, but in a spiritual bond. For the written law condemns to death, but the Spirit gives life. Now I'll stop right there. I'm ready for verse 7. I've just read 4 through 6. But you read the British Bible, and it's just enough different word order for you almost hard to follow, right? Unless you're sitting here with a New English Bible. So I'll put that aside. Now that was meant to illustrate something only to you. I'm trying to illustrate this. I'm trying to say, we have learned to hear truth the way we already know it's truth. It's hard to hear it differently. Right? Somebody who moved here and spoke in a different language than ours has had to adjust. They didn't just adjust to the way Americans talk the language. They had to they learned that through that American language, Americans think this way, a pattern of thinking. Now, Americans think this way because it's correct. Isn't that what Americans think? Yeah, yeah. And it's only when somebody points out how dumb it is that it becomes dumb. You know, the sun comes up, but the sun's not moving. We are. The sun didn't come up. We rolled around to see it. You know what I mean? But we don't talk that way. We've learned how to do. So now, basically, 4 through 6 says this. We don't have to commend ourselves because we're not doing it. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Left to ourselves, nothing would happen. Guys, we know that, but we want a seminar on what I need to do. But the truth of the matter is, the kingdom of God is produced only by God.
Amen.
Okay? It is His work. And if you're going to believe the Apostle Paul in all his writings, Paul is one who believes it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work out His own good pleasure, meaning that God even gives you the want to. That God is the source. God's at work. Okay? Are you all sitting quietly? Any?
That doesn't go over well in the theology class.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Yes?
Brother Larry Fields. Thank you. The grammar.
The written code becomes an absolute. As they would say, carved in stone. My wife has that little rock on our front door. He said, nothing's written in stone. Well, that's like fun. Across 60 years of marriage, we have procedures in there we follow. But at any rate, nothing's written in stone. The truth is, if it's written in stone, it becomes an absolute. The Holy Spirit gives life. The law kills. The law is designed to tell right and wrong. Therefore, the law, which is meant to give you life, actually produces death. Not because the law is unholy, but because it is absolute. You okay? The law. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 7. I'm back at an American Bible. The dispensation of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory. The Israelites could not look on Moses' face because of its brightness. The old Hebrew word you've heard since you were boys, Shekinah. The shining forth that when Moses was in the presence of God, he got a glow on. It affected his skin. Okay? This is a different kind of sunburn. So the glory went into him. Verse 8. Will not the dispensation of the Spirit be attended with even greater glory? For if there was a glory of the dispensation of condemnation... Okay, here's your judgment. Condemnation. That's a katakrima. The ancient word for being found guilty is a krima word, kri. And katakrima is the judgment that brings guilt, okay? He's saying that this, he's calling the law that which produced guilt. The dispensation of righteousness, dikaiosune, righteousness, let's put it this way, not guilty, a freedom, that dispensation will also come with glory. But it, he says it here, must far exceed in glory. There's more glory in the New Testament than in the Old. That's simple. That's staying simple. Okay? Now we're ready to deal with that. Verse 9. For if there was a glory of the dispensation, oh, we've already done that. Verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what was once had glory will have no glory at all because of a new glory that far surpasses it. Okay? That's the new glory that has come in the New Testament. Verse 11. For if what, for if what faded away with glory came with glory, what is permanent will come with even more glory. Now, we tend to check out by this point because the words are going around and around and around. And this is Paul dictating to a secretary, but Paul's talking out of his head. He's just rolling over what's going on in him. So remember that when this was written, it was spoken written. So originally, this is conversational. And in the round robin of Paul's thinking, here's what he's trying to say. When Moses had the glory, and he's now going to turn and talk about the veil, he put a veil over his face because he was hard to look at. And the Israelite people, the men of Israel, demanded of him that he not go around hurting them because he had been so close to the glory. Here's just a thought for you. That's what we do in our churches. If someone gets too close to God, they make the rest of the church uncomfortable because we know we could all be that close if we would do it. And so as a result, we make them wear a veil. And there's people walking around in our churches that are veiling back the glory because they want to be accepted and loved in the church. But they wouldn't be accepted and loved if they were too close to God. We have a certain level of comfort a godliness will tolerate. That was naughty, wasn't it? That's naughty. But that's what holds the church back. So he's going to say, but Moses took the veil away because the glory wasn't permanent. It would fade, and once he'd cooled down, when the glow was off, he could take the veil away and then move through the troops. Now he's going to say, if he had to veil it, even though it was fading, how much more should we glow if we have the Spirit of Christ? Now he's going to go on, so let's go. Verse 12. Since we have this hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the Israelites would not see that fading glory. But their minds were hardened to this day. And when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because it is in Christ that it is taken away. I'm going to read one more verse and ask you, what did he just say? Let's deal with that. Yes, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. What's he saying?
Only in Christ will things come to life.
Yeah. Gentlemen, remember how Paul came to the light. Remember what happened on the road to Damascus. Who was the man who heard the voice when everyone was struck to the ground, but one saw the vision? One heard the command. Who was this? This was a scholar who was able to say, I exceeded all my peers. This is Gamaliel's prize student, the carrier of the letters of the high priest of Israel, guardian of the faith, definer of right and wrong. See? What Paul needed on the road to Damascus was not religion. Paul was very, very religious. So how was he so blind? And the answer is going to be is light comes through Jesus Christ, not through religion. You can be a scholar in the scriptures and be blind. Now what Paul's going to describe it, he's going to say, that's why Israel has never come to Christ. The veil lays over their mind even when they're reading scripture, because the veil is only removed through the Spirit of Christ. Okay? Road to Damascus? Common experience. Paul says, I've been there. So let me help you understand what's going on with them. Somebody going to talk?
I was going to say, you know, when I think of Paul and the road to Damascus, I think of what he walked away from. Prestige and everything, because he saw something that totally changed him. He had reverse course on everything. And just, you know,
No, you're right on. I think we can hardly get away from it because we so revere Paul. But let me remind you that right up to his death, he has never been accepted by the inner circle of the church. He was a who's who in Israel. He was a, why did God have to do this to us, to the church? And he arrives in Rome at the end of his ministry, having impacted the whole of human history with the planting of Christian churches. But when he arrives in Rome, where Peter is, Peter is effective leader of the church in Rome. Paul comes as a prisoner. Peter will be in prison, be crucified in Rome, but not in the beginning. He's there as the patriarch of the saints, of the followers of the way, the founder of the church, the first pope, whatever you want to call him. Peter is there. Okay? Paul arrives a prisoner. And right, you and I, because Paul is the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, or the cause of it. See, Luke, his disciple, writes the history of the new church. Therefore, Paul's even at the history as we know it. So we revere Paul, but he's the outsider. So he goes from the who's who to the nobody. He means it when he says, I suffered the loss of all things for the sake of Christ. Yeah. Yeah.
I think about Ananias at this particular time, because he was told to go and see Paul. And the Lord spoke to him and said, when you go to the place on this street called Straight, you will find him praying. I think Paul had the veil completely removed from his face at the time that he was kneeling there on the road to Damascus. And he went there and started praying that God would relieve, would take away his thinking and put Christ thinking in its place.
Yeah, and David, we can only project or imagine, but let's do that for a second. A leading rabbinic scholar of the Torah or the Tanakh. Torah is the books of Moses or the law. Tanakh is the whole of Hebrew scripture. See? The word we'd use like Bible versus New and Old Testament. All the scrolls is Tanakh. But the writings of Moses that are the foundation of Israel, that's the Torah. You know, I know this is shocking, but Paul never, ever, ever looked up a verse in his concordance. He never once cross-referenced the internet and got his iPhone out and quickly looked up. You know, it'll be 1,500 years before we'll divide the New Testament into chapters and verses. We live in a visual culture. I think if the world continues and people are able to write histories about the hour we have lived, they'll call us the generation of the screen. We're now driving cars with a screen. Okay? Everything's on the screen. But this, and there could be one or two in the room who have come from an oral culture. In oral cultures, you have to remember. You have memory. The little girl checking you out at McDonald's today can't remember how to make change. She's done everything on a machine. She doesn't remember anything. Some of you in this room, I can look at your age and tell you, when you learned math and everything, it was constant memory work. You sat down with tables and memorized it forward and backward because you were training memory. These folks knew scripture from memory. Now, I've told that whole long illustration to say this. What David said is very interesting because for the hours that Paul fasted and prayed at Straight Street, waiting for this man, not knowing that God was going to send Ananias. But the Holy Spirit will say to Ananias, he prays. Paul would be able to sit there and rehearse and reread scripture because it's in his head. A Jewish boy to go through bar mitzvah has to be able to recite the covenant. He's got it memorized. So he will sit there. The old generation, you know, I'm Church of the Nazarene, that's where my illustrations are. So just endure it. But the old generation of Nazarene preachers used to be somewhat that way. And I had a friend named Paul Martin, an old preacher. He's been dead for a number of years now. But he said to me when I was a young man, he said, when we were young, the traveling evangelists never stayed in a motel. They stayed in our house. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I would always fight because I wanted Uncle Buddy to sleep with me. And I said, why would a boy want an old man in his bed? And he said, because Uncle Buddy didn't have to turn on the light to have his devotions. See, he had it memorized. He could do scripture in the dark. Now, that's going on in Paul. Okay?
Give you a little illustration of how Uncle Buddy was. But my father was asked to usher him to the platform at Asbury. And on his way down the aisle, a lady stepped out to talk to Uncle Buddy. She said, Uncle Buddy, I've been wanting to talk to you for a long time, and he never left a step. He said, little lady, you live the life that you're supposed to live, and when we get to heaven, we'll sit down and talk and talk.
All right. Now, that's brought us to when the person turns to the Lord, that's the last words in verse 16. The veil's removed, okay? Y'all with me? We're ready for 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Do your Bibles read that way? That's something to discuss. And where the Spirit of the Lord? Ruah Adonai. But if the word Lord was all small caps in the Old Testament, the word was the Ruah Yahweh, God's breath. Where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, freedom. Okay. Now, we should ask ourselves, what is that freedom? And we all, with an unveiled face, not restraining the glory, see? Beholding the glory in the Lord could also be translated reflecting the glory of the Lord. as a mirror, we reflect it. If your Bible reads reflecting, it's probably the correct one. Okay, reflecting the glory of the Lord are being transformed, altered, changed into His likeness. Is this Moses' likeness? No, it's the one who is the Spirit. From glory to glory. Now, your Bible's, the way that it's written by Paul, from glory to glory, seems awkward, so most translators want to explain it because they understand it. Well, what they do is they actually shape what you think. But some years read from one degree of glory to another or stuff like that. In other words, you've added words in there to help you understand, because glory to glory, I think, Roy, you'd probably say it reads out of glory into glory.
From glory into glory.
From glory into glory. So think about that now. We're going to linger on that for just a minute, but let's get one more line. And this is from the Lord. Literally, this comes out of the Lord.
Yeah, it's the same thing as out of.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Out, all this is out of God Himself, the Spirit. And your Bible's probably put a verb, pronoun in there to explain it. Who is the Spirit? The Lord, who is the Spirit? But it reads, the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? Yeah.
On the metamorphosis, the change, I think of, and a wonderful lesson is not in the larva turning to a cocoon, you know, to the butterfly. It didn't all happen just, you know, and how the word works on us, even Jesus, or someone stayed with Paul and taught him for 3 years, as if, you know, time for us to stay close to the word, to let it turn us into glory, into the glory of the Lord. No more, I mean.
You're doing exactly what, this is laying the foundation for me. Let's go for it. Years ago, when I was a much younger man, I was on the West Coast. I lost the key associate in a Nazarene church. You know, over half our worship service is music, and if you lose the minister of music, it can really hurt you. And I lost one that the whole congregation absolutely adored. So I'm praying for God's leadership to find a new person. And finding a new person through the years of my life has just gotten worse and worse and worse. I'm very grateful it's over. But you just had to find it. So I'm going through the offices. I had many offices, lots of associates on the West Coast. And my assistant, who is a very insightful lady, said to me, "What are you worried about? God has the person." I said, "I'm not worried about God." I said, "God has forever. I only have 70 or 80 years. I need Him to do it right now." I said, "God's under no pressure at all." See, so now, when we're dealing with the Lord here, the minute I say the word God, I don't know where your inner mind goes. We assume that all of us are thinking the same thing when we say God, but we're not necessarily so. But God, of whom the Scripture says God is Spirit, God is the source, is the source and creator of everything that exists. Now, if you want to use the word universe, whatever, but God is beyond and greater. Whatever the universe is, came forth out of or from or by God. God is God. To study God by using the terms of the universe is trying to get to the Creator through the creation. That, in my mind, always produces idolatry. It is impossible. We can know there is a God through creation. But for me to know God, God not only has to create me with the ability or the capacity, pick a word you like, to know God, but then God himself has to reveal himself. Paul's saying, this Holy Spirit you've received is the Lord. We don't have any struggle with that. We'll go, yeah. Why is that so profound? Then he's going to say, now the Lord is the Spirit. Well, yeah. Therefore, when the Spirit comes, he's revealing the one who he is. He is the Lord. The law was designed to conform you to God. But you're now beyond it. Because since you have received the Spirit, you are in direct union with the one who gave the law. So where the Spirit of the law is, you've been set free. Or liberty. You have freedom. Because God himself is the interpreter. What Paul is saying is that before the law said to me, you shall not steal, since Jesus Christ has come into your life, the Holy Spirit within you will witness to you what you're doing is not right.
That voice is always there, isn't it?
It's always there. Paul's going to say, it's no longer written on stone. The source of the law lives within you. And that source of the law will speak to you. And that's going to be direct from God himself. The veil has been taken away in Christ. Are you okay? Yeah. Go ahead. Good.
In this society that we live in, we talk about, or we hear about, I don't think we talk about this. Oh, this is my truth. This is your truth. This is, this is how I get my freedom or whatever. And that is... I don't describe that. I don't see how that works.
That's exactly.
We're talking about an absolute God. We're talking about absolute truth. We're not talking about truth that comes through my own little revelation or whatever. I have a hard time heading down that road. No.
I'm glad you're saying exactly what you're saying. This is good thinking. And there's a difference between... opinion on truth and degree of light. The more you open yourself to the Lord, and which is in Scripture, I believe, it's through the Word, but the more you open yourself to the truths of Christ, the more insight you will get. So we all have the same light, but we have different degrees of light. Now, opinion is my manipulation of the truth. And I have a lot of opinion. And I think that's what you're talking about, because what happens then is we have variants of right and wrong. I think that's what's going on in the church world all the time. I think the hot button right now is the issue that we're all fighting over. We fought for 20 years over abortion, and I'm not so sure that the abortion issue didn't get reversed by the Supreme Court at the time in which the church is almost coming to accept abortion because the church has lived with it so long. Now, that may have been a bad thing for me to interject here right now, but I think homosexuality and the acceptance of gendered marriage is now the hot button and acceptance. I'm old enough to tell you that before the abortion issue, this is going to be a bad subject, but as long as I'm ripping off all the scabs, the problem was divorce. There was a time when you wouldn't be a comfortable Christian through divorce because it just was hardly ever in our midst. But now there's so much divorce scar tissue within the church. I don't know for sure, but I'm sure there's several of you right now are wishing I'd never brought the subject up. But there is that much of it in our midst, and that, so what has happened is the church became able to live with it. To a degree, we manipulate the truth. Okay, yeah.
You got me thinking about this chapter. You know, when we hear the term, the glory of the Lord, or we're to glorify God in our lives, that glory word, I'm trying to pin that down a little bit, just define it or get it sort of corralled so I can, well, when you hear glory of the Lord or glorify the Lord or anything that kind of deals with that base term glory, what does that mean to you?
Glory gets messed up with, like I talked about atonement and reconciliation. Glory gets confused with or married to or messed up with Shekinah or the shining. So whenever we talk about the glory, we think of the shining forth of the Lord. Actually, the glory produces the shine. They're not the same. The glory is the nature of God himself, his very being. God cannot come in to Bill without Bill beginning to reflect, and increasingly through his life more and more reflect, the presence of the glory, until somebody over here like Tom will say, I see Christ in Bill. What's going on there is the presence of Christ produces the manifestations of Christ. They become the mannerisms, and you say, I see the glory. And the glory is the presence of the Lord himself, his very being, his nature, his essence. Bill.
I can't keep thinking about it when you talk about the Spirit. God is in the Spirit because Jesus was Spirit, became flesh.
And he became flesh.
Flesh with the Spirit in us. We become Spirit. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. And Roy, I think the greatest phrase, I've said this before, but the greatest phrase that was ever written by a human being that is, to me, the heart opening up all scripture is found in John 1:14, Kai ha logos sarxa gemeta, and the Word became flesh. The very fact that the Word of God, whatever split reality and created this massive universe, we're your generation's the first one to really begin to get a hold of how massive creation is. We're just being staggered by how big it is. The vastness of it all of that is, let there be light. The key to all existence is the Word of God. That Word comes with the Spirit of God. And John will sum it up at the end of his very first verse by saying, and in English it becomes, and the Word was God. Somebody like Roy, who's dealing with the ancient text, will tell you, yes, but in Greek it reads just the opposite. What do you mean? It actually puts the word God first, and God was the Word. And Word and God are both what we call nominative, which means they're identical. So God is his Word. The glory of the Lord is his Word. Now, where do do I find the word? Our first answer immediately is Scripture. However, the key of Scripture is the original witnesses have preserved the truth so that all the generations of playful preachers. Okay, I never ever just preached. I had to make a church grow. I had to balance a budget. I had to have dinner with the chairman of the elders this afternoon. It would be helpful if I hadn't hurt a major family in the church. See what I mean? There were agendas that attached the word. The word is manipulated generation after generation. About 40 years ago, guys came up with it. If you plant a seed, you get a harvest, and the more you plant, the more you get. And if you'll give to God, he'll get. Well, what they were doing is they were building buildings and causing causes, and they'd found some scriptures, and it moved people, and it made it happen. Well, what happened was the word of God came to mean that, giving living. Plant the seeds. Reap the harvest. And it became a whole theology. That's manipulation of the word.
I think verse 18, if you go back through it again, I think it explains so much about him transferred is what you're talking about.
Go ahead.
To us.
Yes, go ahead and read it.
Same image.
Would you mind reading it?
Yeah.
He's working in a straight Greek text. Yeah. That's why I'm challenging him to do it.
But this veil has been removed, and the face of glory of the Lord is reflected, has been reflected, while being reflected, it's just present tense at the same time, but while reflecting the same image, we are metamorphosis from glory into glory. So that the Spirit from the Lord, the Spirit is from the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, I threw you a curve, and I wanted you to just listen to him do this. This guy's doing this all the time, but I want you to hear him do it because he's wrestling with all the thoughts, and you could hear Paul, what's in your English text, coming out of him wrestling with the Greek. See, here's what's going on. Paul's saying, your glory is not your glory. It is the glory of the Lord who is changing your life, and the change comes from the depth to which the Lord is within you. It's coming out of the Lord. The Lord is the glory, and he produces this glory in you. Yes. Now, he's going to go on. You see, old Steve Langland, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1500s, divided this in verses. And in the 1200s, they put it in chapters, but then later he came back and did verses. And so we split there with the Lord who is the Spirit, the Lord the Spirit. But chapter 4 is meant to, Paul didn't know we were going to break it there. And we broke up Paul. Let's go on. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Oh yeah, more men are leaving the ministry every month right now than ever in history, okay? We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We have refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Oh yeah? He needs to get on the internet. He needs to see what we're doing, okay? By open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. Remember I told you, and when they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But he said, if it's veiled, it's veiled because you need the Lord. It's the Lord that'll give you. So if my gospel is veiled to you, you need to know. It's not veiled to anybody who has the Lord, because that's what we're doing. Now, verse 4. In this case, the God of this world, that's not good news, has blinded their minds. Well, does the mind have eyes? Yeah. Blinded their minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image. This is God iconing himself. This is God's likeness. How can I see God? For we do not preach ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where have we heard that? When we first started the Corinthian letters, that's chapters 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul's right back there, same church, years later, hammering the same thing, with ourselves as the servants. Indeed, it is God, it is the God who said, verse 6, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where is that? In the face of Christ. I'm right back to home base. No matter where we wobble, this is where we're going to land.
The term in the RSV is splendor.
That's right. Splendor often. And the New English Bible, I stopped reading it because it's always the word splendor. And splendor today is a substitute sugar. Now, yeah, it is. And the glory of God contains all the greatness of God. So splendor is a good word. It just doesn't communicate to us like the word glory does. Brothers, and any of you who might be listening to this on the internet, God preached the gospel first by himself becoming flesh. 2 weeks ago, if you go back, and I hinted at it again last week, I have said, the scripture does not read, he put on flesh, he dressed himself up in flesh. It says God himself, the source of the universe, the Word, who John first said in verse 1, and the Word is God. That Word became human flesh. God became human so that we might know him. To search after God anywhere else than where God has determined we'll find him is to create a false God. God will be known in his person, in Jesus of Nazareth, and in the Christ alone. Christ is the church. The church is not just the church of Christ. He is the church. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the brotherhood. It unites us all to reality. That Spirit sets you free of human system. It liberates every system of man enslaves. The Lord weans us of everything that is not him. And to the degree, now, I said at the very beginning, and that's the amen. I said at the very beginning, if I begin to read the scriptures and start with a doctrine, say atonement, then what happens is without me ever knowing it, I am manipulating, I'm coloring, I'm shading the scriptures because I'm looking for a truth in the scriptures. That's 99% of Bible study. We're going to look at love. Here's what David has to say about love. Here's what Isaiah has to say about love. Here's what, yeah, that's good. You're in the Bible. It substitutes for reality. God has determined that if you know him, you will come to him in the face of Jesus, which is the source of the knowledge of the glory of God. God is found in Jesus Christ. That is God revealing himself. One last sentence. There would have been no Jesus of Nazareth without God. There's not a separate life. In other words, Jesus is not a man upon whom God came. God came into the womb of Mary and Jesus came to be. God and Jesus are one. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.